He rose up from the grave. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Christ is risen.
I'd like to take a moment to pray together now. Lord, you are an ever gracious God who is present with us, who watches over us and cares for us. And we just pray, Lord, particularly during these times, that you would be giving us peace, you would be giving us comfort, and Lord, that we can turn to you with all of the particular needs that we have. Lord, we continue to pray for people within our congregation and throughout this community and throughout the world, for the needs that we have that we look to you for, Lord. Lord, we pray for Rachel and for Cecil, for continued recovery for them. Lord, we lift up Anna Marie as she is struggling with, fighting with coronavirus, Lord. We just pray for her. Lord, we pray for Eric and for Bob and for Matt and their particular needs, that you would be present to them, that you would be bringing healing and strength and comfort where those are needed. And Lord, we think of all of those throughout the world that are dealing with coronavirus issues and sheltering at home and all of those things, Lord. Lord, we have missionaries that we support, that we have relationships with throughout the world in various places, and they're all affected by this as well. And so we pray for them that their missions, that their ministries can continue during these times. And Lord, we thank you for all of the things that you do for us to give us strength, to allow us, Lord, to continue to look to you and to trust in you. And so we pray that you would help us, Lord, to do that. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your grace. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I'd like to turn to our time of scripture. And our scripture passage this morning comes from Matthew chapter 28, and beginning with verse 1. Listen now to the word of God as it comes to us from Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
Amen. He is risen. I wish I could hear you say it. I hope you're saying it loud at home on your couch or wherever you're at there. I also thank you for you sticking with us and being patient as we get better, a little better anyway, with the broadcast. And again, thank you to everybody that's helping out for our worship series on the resurrection today. We want to continue to raise Jesus up today as we think about of all that God has for us, as God is being a part of our life and he is alive and well. One of the things that I find most invigorating is the fact that Jesus did rise from the grave. It inspires me to believe in him because everything he said is true, that he told us that he was going to go and he was going to lay down his life and he was going to come back to life and he would take his life back up again, and that whosoever believes in him shall not die, that he is the resurrection and the life. This morning as Hannah was singing, it was hard for me not to sing along with her, but my voice doesn't always blend well. It's a little better quality sometimes, and not everybody understands that. But here's the words. I want to just share them with you. See what a morning. It's called the resurrection hymn. What a morning, a glorious bright with dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Folded the grave clothes, tomb filled with light, and the angels announce Christ is risen. Jesus is alive. We are his church, and we are here to share that message. That is the message that God has given us. The church is the outpost of heaven, that we are the ambassadors of Christ, and that we are to share the good news. You know, there was a book written in the Bible in Corinthians. It was written not too long after Jesus' resurrection, and this is what Paul said about Jesus. He said in verse 3 of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that happened, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." Now, I don't know if you were there, but I doubt it. But one of the things that Paul does talk about in that passage is that those people, some of those people, were still alive. And the reason why he says that to us is that at that time, they could have went and asked if the story was true. That was what was so powerful about it. Now, I know that there's people here that are maybe skeptics or that are listening to my voice that maybe are not believers yet. But I want you to see that in the Bible, it's very real. In Matthew 28, as we look at our Bible this morning, the first witness to the resurrection, we're not really tracking with Jesus about the resurrection. And to be fair, they had just seen Jesus die on the cross. And that had to be unsettling to them. As we think about what God has for us, as we think about Jesus dying on that cross and seeing him die, they probably were in shock. And so it wasn't like they went that Good Friday and went home and then rested that Saturday and then got up to go see Jesus with their cup of coffee that morning, all resurrected and ready to go. No, they expected to find him dead. And that's important for us to understand, that they did not believe in the resurrection at this point. And like so many people, they were skeptical. And so the resurrection has transforming power. And I want you to know that if you believe in the resurrection, that and you believe in Jesus, that he died for your sins, and that you believe that he offers you eternal life and that you need to repent from your sins and receive him, that will transform your life. The second thing that we need to know about the resurrection is that it gives assurance and joy. It provides that for us. And the third thing is that it brings about a new day. Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week, and that's Sunday. And this is where we're at today. We're here today on the first day of the week. But the first day that you receive Christ is a new day, because you become a new creation, that you can receive all of the benefits of that by receiving Jesus Christ and turning away from your sin and trusting him for your salvation. So before, though, we get to the resurrection, you have to have a real death if you're going to have a real resurrection. So I wanted to share with you, as we think about the resurrection, the reality of Jesus' death, because there are some people who do not see Jesus as really dying. They think he just swooned. But I want you to assure you that the scriptures do not hold that out. They say that he is dead. I want you to see the reality of his death so we can see the reality of his resurrection. So let's go to our slide on this reality of Jesus' death. What does the Bible say about Jesus' death? Well, if you'll just turn back in your Bibles, if you have them out, or scroll back in your on your screens, As we look at it, in verse 57 of chapter 27 in the Gospel of Matthew, there is an indication of what happened that evening. It says there in verse 27, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb, and he went away. And I want you to notice who's there. In verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary was there sitting opposite of the tomb. Now, it's interesting because the other gospel, the Gospel of John, tells us that Nicodemus was also there. And if you remember Nicodemus was the man that came to Jesus at night and was talking to him about, he didn't understand what Jesus meant about being born again. It was very physical to him. How can a man be born again? And Jesus told him that that man had to be transformed by the Spirit of God, that we can't come to God unless we come through Jesus, and the Spirit has to make us alive because we're dead in our trespasses. So essentially, all of us need to have a resurrection, and the Spirit's what brings it about, the Spirit of God. And so as we think about believing in the resurrection, I want so much for you to believe today in Jesus. I want you to believe in the resurrection. But it takes the Spirit to help you to believe, to make you alive. Because we walk, and we are, even though that we're walking physically, we are dead in our trespasses till we come alive, till God makes us alive by His Spirit. And that we receive and believe upon this. So you remember Nicodemus. Nicodemus shows up too, along with this Joseph of Arimathea. He's another disciple. And he brings something that's interesting. He brings myrrh and aloe. Matter of fact, he brings a lot of it. He brings 75 pounds of it. And this was to prepare Jesus' body as it would lay there in the tomb. That you can find that in the Gospel of John in chapter 19, verse 39. And he brings that 75 pounds. You don't bring that to just have it there to enjoy. He was looking at Jesus as a dead person. So it's very important that we see that as they come to the tomb. So Jesus' burial is important. It's part of the gospel. We need to understand that. That's the first point on that slide, that he died. He died. The body of Jesus has been laid in a tomb. And it's important that we understand that, why he died. There's a lot of people that die. There's a lot of people that were killed on a cross. The Romans were very good at it. They killed a lot of people on a cross. But there's something about Jesus that makes this different. Jesus died for a reason, friend. Jesus died for our sins. That's what Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15:3. It says that it's important for us to know, it's of first importance, that I received, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Secondly, that it's important that we realize that he was buried. That's part of the gospel story that Paul talks about in 15:4, in 1 Corinthians 15:4, that he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day. So he was buried for 3 days. Now, Jesus predicted this. When he talked about Jonah, he told in Matthew 12:40, "For as Jonah was in the 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will be the Son of Man will be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So it's important that we believe that and understand that the Scriptures. Remember how Paul kept saying, "According to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures." It's so that we might believe. And the third thing about Jesus' death was that there was a very large stone. In Mark's gospel, it actually mentions that it's very large. Well, that stone weighed about 1.5 tons to 2 tons, so it weighed a lot. It was a big stone, and the stone was sealed. On top of that, if you look at Matthew 27, verse 62, it describes that, what's going on. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor, and while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, the order of the tomb to be made secure, in order for the tomb to be made secure until that third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he had risen from the dead." So they're worried about a fraudulent act here. and says, and then the last fraud will be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing it with a stone and setting a guard on it. So they're trying to make sure that Jesus stays in the tomb. And no one goes and steals him out of there and makes up a story of the resurrection. Now, it's important for us to understand that as we think about death. Gravestones are kind of the final mark of what we do is when a loved one dies, we mark their grave with a stone. And that stone seems to be so final, doesn't it? It seems like that it's the mark of finality. But with Jesus, we need to understand, friend, we are not talking about the undertaker. We're talking about the upper taker. And that what we need to believe and understand is that this Jesus wants us to know, even though we die, if we believe in him, yet shall we live. And what a promise that is that at this point, Jesus seems that he's not going to get up out of here. And that's why his disciples, they've seen him die. And the reality of his death is important because it was defined in Scripture. And it proves that the Scriptures are true. And it validates Jesus' word, God's word. And we have to trust God's word here, not just know a bunch of facts. Because Nicodemus, you remember, he knew a bunch of facts, but here he is showing up on that day that they took Jesus to the grave, and he brought what? Something to prepare his body for death, 75 pounds of it. And so we have to understand that they believe Jesus is really dead. And in order to have a real resurrection, you need to have a real death. And in order to have a real death, Jesus had to really die. And he had to have a real resurrection. So let's begin with what the resurrection does. Number one, it's transforming to us. We have to understand that the resurrection has transforming power. If you'll turn now in your Bibles or look down at chapter 28, verse 1, it says, After the Sabbath, toward dawn at the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, if you look at the Gospels, there's probably a group of women. It's more than just two of them. But Mary Magdalene is interesting in the sense that Jesus delivered her from demons and darkness. And, great love, great forgiveness brings about great love, Jesus said. And that's the one thing that sticks out in my mind about Jesus' words about forgiveness. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've all committed things and makes us feel separation. It separates us from God and fellowship. But here's Jesus. He brings this woman out of darkness and delivers her from demons. And she's been in his ministry for a long time. So they got up early, the Bible says. Easter plans, early plans, are eternal plans, I like to say. Before dark, John says. But it says they arrived after sunrise on Easter Sunday morning. And Mark's gospel tells us that these words in Mark 16:1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. They're not looking for a live, resurrected Jesus. They are looking for the corpse of Jesus. They want to anoint him. And MacArthur says that this is probably out of just love and compassion and being there after all he had done for them. They wanted to pay respects to him by doing this. But their big worry, it says in Mark 16:2, was that they got up very early, but they were worried about the fact that the stone was there. Who will remove the stone? Who will remove the stone? Isn't that what we think about when we look at a grave? Who will remove the stone? How in the world will somebody come back to life when they died? Jesus. Jesus is the answer, friend. That first morning, see what a morning, gloriously bright, is because of Jesus. To this first group of women who were part of Jesus' life and ministry, they're worried about that stone. But look what happens in verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. So there's a great earthquake, which means it's pretty big. Now, I want you to think about it. This is the second earthquake they have experienced in the last 3 days. There was an earthquake when Jesus died, you remember, and it broke open the ground, and some people came up out of the graves because of it. God uses earthquakes sometimes. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. When he comes back, he's going to step down on the Mount of Olives and put his feet down, and when he touches down, the ground's going to crack, is what the Bible says. So we have to understand here that God is the earthquake is caused, according to John MacArthur, he thinks it's the angel descending down from heaven. And when that angel touches down, the earth quakes. And as they're walking towards the garden, they feel that seismic energy coming off of that angel touching down. And look what they see. There's the angel. It wasn't to get Jesus out of the tomb. Here he is. He turned over the stone and he's sitting on it. And so it's an amazing picture of God's powerful angelic being that he sends down. And he's descending down from heaven. And I want you to notice that heaven's attention is on this. That Jesus was resurrected. He didn't need the stone removed. That angel came down. And I think to talk to these two ladies. Perhaps the angel descended down to allow the stone, to turn the stone over and sit down on it and wait for the ladies. And it says there, his appearance was like lightning, his clothing was as white as snow, and the fear of the guards trembled and became like dead men. And so at this point, some people like to take the supernatural things out of the Bible. And if you take the supernatural out, friend, and you only want to look at the natural, you've just got something but another religion. And other religions are either philosophies or the people that began those religions are all dead and you can find their bones in a grave. But the difference between Christianity and the other religions is that we have a living Savior. And we need to understand that at this point. And not just memorize a bunch of things and take out the supernatural, the things that we can't reach with reason. I love Thomas Watson's quote, where reason can only wade in, faith must swim. We come to God by faith. And the only reason why you'll believe this is because of the transforming power of the resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what brings people who are dead in their trespasses alive. So as we look at this passage, in John's gospel, we have to go over there because John's gospel tells us that Mary Magdalene may have bolted at this time. She saw the angel, she experienced the earthquake, and she looked in and he's not here. It's an interesting theory of John MacArthur's because she ran, and it says in verse 2, she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple to whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. Both of them were running together, talking about Peter and John. So here's Mary Magdalene, and one gospel says they think that they're out of their mind. And it's interesting, if you were going to fabricate a story, you wouldn't have used women back in that time because women's testimonies were not considered reliable for court. So why would they put that in there if they were trying to make up the story? And so you have to have a serious understanding here that God's ways are not your ways, but God is using these women as the first witnesses, and they're the ones that goes and gets the disciples. So it says there that Peter and John take off, and it says in verse 5, it says, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen, talking about John, the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. In verse 6, it says, then Simon Peter came following him, and he went back to the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but was folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, though, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. Just like you and I, we come in and we see this and we hear this message sometimes and we're going to go back to our homes. And the question is going to be whether we come back in what state we come back in. Whether we believe in this Jesus who was resurrected. Or that we just know facts. And we hope it's true. But we don't believe it's true. That does not save you. The Bible says in Romans 10, right around verse 9, that it says, anyone who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus rose, that Jesus is the Son of God, they will be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved if they believe, if they trust in this Jesus. Just like Nicodemus, we have to be born again. So John wants us to believe in this resurrection. You remember Lazarus, you know, the thing about the grave clothes is interesting because when Jesus, there was another resurrection, Lazarus was taken out of the grave and Jesus said, come forth. And when he came forth, he said, unwrap the, take him out of, release him from his grave clothes. They didn't need to do that for Jesus. Jesus passed through that. Remember, 75 pounds of stuff that Nicodemus had brought was put on there, probably liberally, and doing a good job of preparing Jesus for his burial. So the scriptures have to have, the Spirit has to make us alive to this, and that we cannot kind of reason it out in our own head and just come to it. But God has to transform us. And the resurrection is, the power of the resurrection has, we need the help and the application of God's power to come down from heaven like that angel and touch down into our lives, into our soul. It looks like John is remembering back and he's remembering that he was there, but he's remembering they didn't understand yet. So we need the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, and the resurrection is what, the belief in the resurrection is what God uses to make us alive. And through the testimony of the hearing this and reading it in the scriptures. Because some people believe and others do not. Transforming power of the resurrection, and those who do believe in the resurrection receive assurance and joy. That's our next point. As we think about the resurrection of Jesus, it does bring assurance and joy in the face of death. Because what happened was Jesus not only pays our sin debt, but he defeated Satan, who had the power of sin and death. And that God paid the penalty. And so it's important for us to hear the kindness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is a God of holiness and justice, and he demands that, and he wants that. But he also is a God that is loving and merciful, and that's why he sent Jesus before the creation of time. God had a plan to send Jesus to die in our place. And that standard, God's standard, is met in Jesus. That's, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't till we got worthy. It wasn't till we got our act together. It wasn't till we became good enough. We'll never be good enough. You have to be perfect. So we have to use God's standard here and read the scriptures and come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, because as much as he talked about heaven, he also talked about hell. And we have to be careful that we gloss over that. So this powerful angelic messenger comes down and the guards are trembling. And he looks and he sees these women. I don't know if he saw them standing there and their faces look scared. I'm sure that they did. If I saw an angel, I think it would bug me. It would make me a little frightened. And he looks at him and he says, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So the first thing is, don't be afraid. The second thing is, come and see. But it's not just enough to come and see and celebrate. Go quickly and tell. What? Tell what? He is risen from the dead. That's the message. And look at verse 8. It says they had a mixed bag of feelings there. But I like what it says there in verse 7. He says, so it's not enough to come and see. And then he tells them that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. And then he says, see, I've told you. Like it's, he's like ushering them in and showing and pointing them to them. He's not here. And he just was trying to make sure they understand. See, I've told you. It's like they're looking back and kind of keeping an eye on him as they walk into that tomb. And they're mixed with fear and joy in verse 8. So they depart quickly, as all of us probably would. We'd be excited. At the same time, we'd be afraid. This dude just touched down and caused a quake. I don't know where it would have been on the Richter scale, but it might shake you up a little bit. And so I want you to see that they're still afraid. At the same time, they're filled with joy. And then it says Jesus comes to them. And he says, greetings. I read that there's that word could also mean rejoice. So he greets them, and he's greeting them, but rejoice. And they came up, and they took hold of his feet. Why his feet? Well, I think they fell down on their knees. I think they saw his hands when he reached out and said, greetings. They see his hands, they're pierced, and they see his feet, and they grab a hold of him. They're probably looking at them in awe. And it says they worshiped him. So I see them looking at him and starting at his body and just looking at his feet, because that's the evidence that Jesus died on the cross. He's the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He was declared guilty in the court of heaven because he took our sin. And our sin was placed on him at that cross, and God's wrath was taken out on him. He is our substitute. And that he paid the sin debt. He was a sinless sacrifice, and he took his life back up again. He's alive. And he says, if you believe in me, you also will live. Because we serve a living Savior. So what does Jesus do in verse 10? He said to them, do not be afraid. Again, do not be afraid. And go and tell who? Your brothers. Don't go and tell my brothers. Not go and tell those deserters, those clowns that are cowards and ran off and denied me. He doesn't say that. He says, go and tell my brothers. You know what? God understands we have feet of clay. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the other end of Romans 8 is there is no separation from the love of God for those who are in Christ Jesus. How fitting that these group of ladies were the first to receive the news of the risen Lord and encounter him. That they've been there at the cross. They were there when he was laid in the tomb. And now they are receiving love's reward, that they were the first to know the joy of the resurrection. When we receive the resurrected Savior, we are forgiven. We are transformed. We are set free. We become a new creation. And we have assurance that even though we die, yet shall we live. Because we know the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. That whomsoever believes in me, whoever calls on my name, will be saved. Heaven's attention is on this moment. And in your life, the minute that you receive Jesus Christ, you begin a new day. Resurrection power is the day, the beginning of a new day. It happened on the first day of the week. It is day one of a new day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ happened on the first day of the week. Matthew Henry writes that Christ on the sixth day finished the work. He said, it is finished. On the seventh day, he rested. And then on the first day of the next week, did, as it were, begin a new world and enter upon a new work. The old has passed away, friend. The new has come. This is the beginning of the church. This is the church being born. And on the first day of the week, the church meets on Sunday. The minute we receive Christ, we are a new creation. What stops a lot of people, though, is that stone. Who will remove the stone? God will remove the stone. Jesus has removed the stone. He has removed the sting of death. Peter says it like this, that we have a living hope and a lasting treasure in chapter 1, verse 3 of 1 Peter. He says, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The second thing that we need to know about this new day is that he died for me. I can live for him. 2 Corinthians 5:15 is a verse that you can look at. And he died for all, and those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That he died for us, we can live for him. Even in the midst of a pandemic, we can live for him. He is always, Paul says, leading the parade, the triumphal procession. Where's this world coming to? It's coming to Jesus. And friend, we can trust Jesus. It's a new day is dawning. His mercies are new every morning. Adrian Rogers, I love Adrian Rogers. I miss him so much. My friend, Jesus defeated old King Death. Why did Jesus fold up the grave cloth on the early morning on the first day of the week? He was making his bed. How many of you made your bed this morning? He walked over to old King Death, who was cowering in the corner, and he put his boot on his neck, on Death's neck, and pulled the sting out of death, removed the crown on Death's head, and placed it on his own head. And then Jesus walked out of the grave on the third day. Jesus defeated old King Death. Fear not, Jesus said, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Revelations 1, verse 17 and 18. So, we know that we have a living hope and a lasting treasure in this new day in Jesus. And he died for me, that we can live for him. And thirdly, we can have an assurance for today and an anticipation for eternity. My friend, when it comes to the existential questions of where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? It's all in Jesus. You know where you're from? You're from God. You know why you're here? To live for Jesus and for God's glory. And you and Christ know where you're going. You're going to heaven. You're going to Jesus. And that's the promise. And so as we look at the standard of morals and right and wrong and people trying to redefine what language means and what all kinds of things mean, we can look to Jesus. He is the standard. We can look at life according to the scriptures. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then death give way to victory. I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he lives. Because he lives. You and I, friend, will live. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Resurrection Day. And so, Lord, as we come and as we think about our plans, as we go back home like the disciples, I pray, friend, that you would receive Jesus Christ. You could just say a prayer with me. You repeat these words if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And please let us know if you do. Lord Jesus, I want to believe in you. Reveal yourself to me. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that what he said was true. I believe that he died for my sins. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ will forgive me of all my sins if I'm faithful to confess them. And I ask, Lord, that you would allow me to come into your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend, if the Bible tells us, whomever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe this?
I believe in
Christ lives. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We want to wish you a happy Easter. We miss you. We love you. I want to thank CJ, Becky, Russ, Hannah, and my family as they've supported me. And we just want you to know that we care so much about you and love you and want you to know that we're looking forward to coming back together soon, soon. But God has got this. Trust in him and lean not on your own understanding. Jesus lives. He lives. Amen. God bless you.